Well, we are in week three of our series, Abba, in which we are talking about this idea, this getting to know God as our Heavenly Father. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been leaning into this beautiful and really, if we allow it to be, transformative truth that God isn't just our Creator. He's not just our Lord, which those things are very important. That's absolutely who He is. He is also our Heavenly Father. And on top of that, it's not just a fact that we talk about. That is something that He wants us to experience with Him in our relationship. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. And so we've been spending some time looking at His heart and looking at the love of the Father. The first week, we kind of asked that question, well, if He's our Father, what's He like? And we discovered that if we want to know what He's like, the best place to look is at His Son. And so we see the heart of the Father in Jesus, in His life and death and resurrection. Last week, we talked about a little bit more specific how His love pursues us in that story of Hosea, that it comes after us when we wander away. I think we get this mistaken idea that if we fall or we stumble, it's all on us to figure out how to get back up again and find our way home. But that's not true. When we fall down, the first one there to help us back up is our Heavenly Father. He comes looking for us, just as Hosea went looking for Gomer in the slave market. And He does that because He loves us so much. As He said to Israel, I can't give you up. My heart will not let me give you up. And so that's the love of the Father for us. And that's wonderful to talk about. It's wonderful to know it. But it's one thing to kind of talk about that, because that's, when we think about that, that's kind of more of a spiritual thing, which is almost a little bit abstract. It's very important that when we fall and stumble spiritually, that our Heavenly Father comes and finds us. But it's another thing to think about the love of God and what it looks like and how it applies to the nitty gritty, rubber meets the road realities of our everyday lives. It's great to know that God loves us, but what does that mean when the rent's due and my bank account is almost empty? What does that mean when I get the phone call with the news that I just absolutely did not see coming? Or when I'm lying awake at 3 a.m. because I can't sleep because I'm just wrecked with anxiety about unanswered questions? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about the Father's care. This idea of His direct, personal, intimate, moment-by-moment involvement in our lives. And we're going to look at that from two different aspects. His care for us in terms of His provision and His protection. And my hope today, as it is throughout this entire series, and really anything that I preach, is that we wouldn't just come to know it, but we would come to experience it in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's how we would know and experience Him. So we're going to talk about this idea, first off, of God as our provider. And for that, we're going to be in Matthew 6, in the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And again, because I'm a big context guy, I think it's important to understand what Jesus is doing, particularly who it is that He's talking to in this moment. The crowd that He's speaking to is largely made up of just ordinary people. Obviously, the religious teachers and the elite, they were scattered around because they were keeping an eye on everything that Jesus was doing. But for the most part, the people that He's addressing, they're just ordinary folks. They're fishermen, they are farmers, they're mothers and fathers, they're shopkeepers and merchants. These are people, for them, life was a daily grind. Fishermen, if the fish didn't bite, you didn't eat. For farmer, if it didn't rain, then the crops failed. Worry and anxiety for them, it wasn't something that just happened here and there. It was their constant companion. And in Jesus's message here, in his teaching to them, in this kind of atmosphere of anxiety, He says this famous statement, don't worry. Which, that's not exactly what He says, and since I'm a context guy, we should probably read exactly what He says. This is what He says in Matthew 6:25. It's something that's just absolutely radical. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Let's be honest here. It's easy for Jesus to say, don't worry. There's moments in our lives where that advice just seems very unrealistic, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus, have you seen my bank account? Do you know how crazy it is in the world? And I think it's important to understand here that Jesus is not, he's not dismissing the concerns. In fact, these things that he addresses, he kind of addresses them in a way that he knows. I know these things are concerns for you. These are needs that you have. But he also just doesn't tell us, don't worry, and just leave it at that. What he's doing, and I love how Jesus does this in so much of his teaching, he's reframing all of this. He's giving us a different perspective on how to think about reality, especially in those moments where things aren't going the way we would like and we're kind of worried about what the outcome is going to be. And the interesting thing about it is it's a perspective that really doesn't have anything to do with the circumstances. It has to do with the character of the one that we turn to in the midst of those circumstances, our Heavenly Father. He continues in verse 26. He says this, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? I love that. I love that. And again, in most of Jesus' examples and illustrations, he could have used, I mean, he came from the realms of heaven. He could have, look at heaven. Well, we can't see heaven. We don't know what that's like. So what does he do? He points to things that are right there available for him to see. In this case, it's the birds. I don't know if you spend a lot of time watching birds. I'm not a bird watcher, but in the times that I've just have been inclined to watch what a bird's doing, you'll notice, yes, they hop around and they're in the yard and they're digging, but I've never noticed a robin pacing back and forth, scratching their head, wondering where their next worm was going to come from. There's something in them that knows, if I dig here, eventually I'm going to find food. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the fact that they were created with this instinct that knows there's somebody out there that's providing for me, that when I need this, it's going to be there. And so they live their existence that way. And Jesus is, he tells us, you know that comes because your Heavenly Father does that for them. And then he says something that just really opens it up, and he says, and if he does that for the birds, and birds are dumb. They fly into windows. If you're a bird lover, I'm sorry if that offended you. But they also migrate, so they know when to get out. So I guess it's contextual ignorance is what it is. Situationally specific ignorance. But if he does that for the birds, aren't you much more valuable than they are? Which Jesus is going to ask a couple of rhetorical questions here. In this case, the answer to that one is yes, we are far more valuable than the birds. And do you know why we're far more valuable than the birds? Because we have something that they don't. We have in us stamped the very image of our Creator that makes us unique in all of creation as to how God values and views us. We are His children. And if He's a good Father, if He cares for those creatures, He's absolutely going to care for us. That's the heart of all of this. And then He goes on and He gives another example. In verse 28, He says, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And again, this is a largely Jewish audience that Jesus is addressing. And so they know the story of Solomon. They know that he was the wealthiest and most extravagant, really, of all of the kings of Israel. And he says that a single common wildflower is more beautiful because it has been designed and crafted by the hand of God. This flower that's here today and gone tomorrow, God cares for that so intimately. He makes it so beautiful with His own hand that it puts Solomon to shame. And if He does that for these temporary plants, isn't He going to do the same thing for you? Again, that logic is it's inescapable. If God puts that much creative energy and beauty into something as temporary as a flower, how much more care and attention will He devote to you, who's you're going to be around for eternity? So why worry? The worry, yeah, that's amen. That's right. Yeah, I'll take that as an amen. I wish I had that few worries in life right there. But worry, and the thing that makes worry so destructive in our lives is that worry at its core, and this is a kind of a strong statement, but worry at its core is a form of functional atheism. At best, it's a form of functional agnosticism. Because what it does is, when we live that way, when we live where worry just consumes us, we may say we believe in God, but we live our lives as if we're the ones in charge of everything. We're the CEO, the CFO, the COO, the head of security, and we're the ones who need to make sure that everything gets taken care of. And we try to run our own lives. We have our spreadsheets open. We're trying to calculate every outcome, manage every risk, and control every variable. And Jesus comes along and He says, whoa, 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 whoa. You guys can close the spreadsheets. Your Heavenly Father is the one who's taking care of all of these things. And He asks this question, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And again, it's one of those rhetorical questions. No. In fact, it typically does the exact opposite. It steals moments from our lives. Sometimes literally. Worry, studies have shown people who are racked with worry, they tend to not be very healthy. That's, heart attacks, stress, things like that. And not to mention the emotional and mental toll that worry takes on us. Worry steals our peace and our joy. It drains our energy. And you know what it does in the end? Nothing. It does absolutely nothing. So what's the alternative? Well, Jesus begins to turn the corner here in His teaching, and this is where it goes even farther from Him saying, don't worry, to here's why you shouldn't worry. And He says this, your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Your Heavenly Father already knows. He is not surprised by anything. He's not shocked that you're hungry. He's not shocked that your shoes are wearing out and that you need new tires on your car. There's never been a moment in history where one member of the Trinity has looked at the other two and thought, I thought this was your job. Which really should change. And not only that, He knows what you need before you even know you need it. Which should really change how we pray. Because when we pray, we're not coming to God to inform Him of a problem that He is unaware of. We're not trying to convince Him to care. We're resting in the fact that He already does care, and it's highly likely that He's already been acting. And if we don't believe that, we're coming to Him praying that He would bring us to a place where we know that. Prayer so much is more about changing us than it ever is about changing God. It's shaping us. And what this means for us, and this is kind of what Jesus is trying to communicate here, is that our God is not a reactive God. He's a proactive Father. He's already on the move. He's already taking care of our needs. He's already making provision, already taking care of what needs to be done. which does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. The birds still have to go looking for worms. Flowers still have to be open to being pollinated. And one of the things that I think I'm learning and I need to be reminded of is that God's care for us does not tend to fall out of the sky. It tends to come through our obedience and our effort. As we obey, as we take next right steps, then we experience God's provision and care in our lives. But we don't do those things out of fear, thinking, oh, I just hope that God's going to do this. We do it trusting and knowing that He's going to be there. If it feels like our foot's not going to hit a solid place, He's going to be there to catch us. He's going to be there to take care of us. And if we stumble, like we talked about last week, He's going to pick us up. The call isn't to passivity, but it's to a different priority. And that's the grand finale of this passage that Jesus gives. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're praying through the Lord's Prayer every Wednesday. And when we were talking about God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, this verse was referenced. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. That's the heart of it. When our focus shifts from maintaining our own little kingdoms, being our own spiritual parents, I guess, we're talking about God being our Heavenly Father, when it moves from being consumed with our own comfort and security and reputation to seeking God's kingdom above all other things, prior to all other things, then something changes. Something changes in us. Anxiety doesn't seem to be able to get as firm a grip on us anymore. Worry doesn't seem to be as prevalent. We start to see that the Father's provision doesn't, and we start to see just how deep His provision runs for us. You know, Jesus is talking about food and clothing here. As we seek His kingdom, we realize, oh man, His provision for us goes far deeper than our physical needs. Because He gives us peace when there's nothing but chaos around us or inside of us. He gives us strength when we're tired. He provides companionship and friends and encouragement when we feel alone. He gives us wisdom when we're not sure about what to do. He provides grace for every single day, which tells me that the Father's provision is holistic. And don't be scared of that word holistic, because sometimes it's attached to things that are weird. It just means it's comprehensive. There's not an area of the Father's provision that is not affected in our lives. Yes, He's our provider of daily bread, but He's also our provider of daily grace, daily strength, daily peace. And if you doubt just how willing God is to provide every one of your needs, look at the cross. If He didn't hold back His own Son to provide for the single biggest need that every single one of us have, there's nothing else, there's nothing that He'll hold back from us. Paul talks about that. He didn't spare His own Son. How would He not, why would He not give you every other good thing that you need? That is the bedrock of our trust in the Father's provision. We see just how willing God is to provide for us in what He's already done in His Son. But what about the other side of the coin? Because it's one thing to not worry anymore about having what we need. What about the fear that we have about what could happen to us or maybe happen to the people that we love? In other words, how does this relate to God's protection in our lives? I remember having a conversation with somebody quite a few years ago, and they said, you know, evil frightens me. And I thought, I'm not sure that evil frightens me as much as what evil is capable of doing frightens me. And so there's that question, what happens when things really do not go well? How do we experience God's protection? Because we know the world's scary. I mean, I know people who are afraid to go anywhere because they just don't know what's going to happen to them. We worry about sickness. We worry about the future. And those are just kind of things internally. Externally, we worry about all of those other things, you know, the violence and things like that. But Psalm 91 gives us an incredible promise. And what's interesting about this is that it doesn't read like a suggestion. It's a declaration of who God is, of how He protects and how we find our safety in Him. The first couple verses read this way. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in Him. And if it's David writing this, we don't know, but if David is the author of this psalm, he experienced the protection of his heavenly Father multiple times when Saul was trying to hunt him down and kill him. So he's writing from a place where he's experienced this. But that word shelter that's used there, we tend to think of it as if you're walking a trail and they have storm shelters. We think of a building, but it's actually the way that this is communicating is even more intimate than that. It's more about presence, proximity. In order for God to be our shelter and to be our shadow, we need to live close enough to Him that He can be over us. That we have to live in such intimate fellowship with Him that He casts a shadow over us. Now, if you've ever walked on a hot day or you've ever been, you know, walking in a storm, it's nice to have something that you can, an umbrella or shade that you can find relief. That's the idea that's being communicated here. That's what the Father does for us. His presence becomes our shade and our covering. And then the psalmist declares, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. I think some of the other translations will say fortress or stronghold. A refuge is a place that you run when a storm hits. If you're in a tornado and you have, I don't know how many people have underground storm cellars anymore in their yards, but you know that's what would be a place where you would go for protection, for refuge, for safety. A fortress is a place where you would go if you were being attacked. You would go hide behind the walls of a fortress. And what the psalmist is saying is that God is both of those things. And He's not just both of those things. He alone is our refuge. He alone is our safe place. He's the safe room in the hurricanes of life, and He's our stronghold when we're under assault. And then the psalmist gets even more specific about the kinds of things that he keeps us safe from or protects us from. In verses 5 and 6, it says, Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. I think that pretty much covers everything. The terrors of the night, you know, those things that go bump in the dark, that you don't, the unanswered questions, the things that you can't figure out. The arrow that flies by day, those sudden unexpected attacks. The thing about an arrow is you usually don't know that it's coming until it's too late. The disease that stalks in the darkness, you know, those hidden threats, the sicknesses, the illnesses that we don't see coming, the disaster that strikes at midday, those kind of more obvious full frontal attacks that we all experience. The psalmist is saying that it doesn't matter the type of danger, whether it's seen or unseen, whether it's sudden or it's slow moving, whether it's public, something you're afraid of out there, or something more inside, our Father is our source of protection. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. And then comes this beautiful image. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. It's kind of a picture of a mother bird, or like an eagle, spreading her wings and covering her babies from an attack or from something harming them. She's going to take the hit before anybody else when that danger comes. That's what the Father does for us. He doesn't run from the storm. He doesn't run from danger. He covers us in it. Which brings us to a kind of a hard question. Because we all know people. Maybe we are those people. Faithful followers of Jesus who have experienced disaster. We know Christians who've gotten sick and there's been no explanation. My mother-in-law died from strokes that they have no medical explanation why she suffered them. We all know people who've had terrible accidents. People who've experienced deep betrayal in their lives. What does it mean for God to be your protection when the arrow actually finds its mark? Well, here's where I wish I had an easy answer. Because in order to really understand this, we need to have a mature biblical understanding of God's protection, and sometimes that has to be experienced to really know what that protection feels like and looks like. As I was getting ready for this message, I came across this quote that it was anonymous. I don't know who to attribute it to, but it was this. God's protection doesn't always mean absence of hardship, but presence in hardship. That is critically important because there is nowhere in Scripture where we are promised a life free from trouble. In fact, it's funny to use the word promise, but that's one of the final promises that Jesus gave his disciples. In this world, you're going to have trouble. We're going to face hardship. We're going to face difficulty. So the Father's protection is not this magic bubble that protects us from anything bad that could happen to us. If that were the case, Jesus would have never told his disciples of that, and all of them would have had very different experiences in their lives. Paul would not have gone through what he went through. Peter would not have been crucified. John the Baptist probably wouldn't have been beheaded. Jesus likely would not have had to go through what he went through. So God's ultimate protection is not necessarily for our comfort, but it's for our souls. It's this unbreakable promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. It's the assurance that no matter what storm rages around us or in us, if our anchor is in him, it's going to hold. It's the promise that no matter what hardship we face, he is going to be with us in the hardship. He will give us the strength to get through it, and he will ultimately use it for our good and for his glory. Now, does that mean that he never takes us out of that hardship? No. I'm thankful that sometimes he does very much protect us from things that could do major, major damage to us. But some things we go through. But we don't go through it alone. Think of, Daniel. The book of Daniel has a couple of pretty good examples of what that looks like. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. Those boys still ended up in the furnace. Daniel still ended up in the lion's den, and God's protection showed up with those three Hebrew boys as a fourth man in the fire, and for Daniel it was lockjaw for the lions. They still had to face the question of whether or not this was actually, is God really going to protect me in this? And since their faith was in, the worst thing that could happen to them didn't happen to them. Which means that when the Father's protection really ensures our ultimate safety. It means that no sickness, no enemy, no disaster, not even death itself can steal from us what is most precious and most valuable. As I said, the worst thing that can happen to us in this life is actually not the worst thing that can happen to us. We don't have to experience the worst thing that could happen to us because of the Father's love and protection. The worst thing that we could try to do is face all of those things alone. And that's not just in terms of each other, but in terms of the fact that of ignoring that we have a Heavenly Father who's promised to always be with us and never leave us or forsake us. We have a Father who's promised to provide for us in those moments, to protect us in what is ultimately most important and valuable in our lives from what could happen. That's the protection He offers. It's not a promise of an easy life, but it's the promise of His constant and powerful presence in every single moment of it, no matter what happens. So we have a Father who provides. We have a Father who protects. He cares about the smallest details of our lives, just like He cares for the birds and the flowers. He stands guard over our souls against the greatest dangers we can imagine. He's a Father who knows you need new tires for your car, and He's the Father who holds you when you get the scary diagnosis. He's the Father who provides a timely word of encouragement from a friend, and He's the Father who is our fortress when the world around us feels like it's crumbling. That's the Father's care. It's comprehensive, it's personal, and it's relentless. So the question for us today is kind of the question that Jesus asked the people He was addressing. So why do we have so little faith? That's not an accusatory question, but it's one that really should cause us to be introspective. Why, knowing this, what we know about our Heavenly Father, why do we have such a hard time trusting Him? Why do we struggle so much to accept His care, to live in it, and to rest in it? And I think for most of us, it's because we don't think we deserve it. And you're right. None of us deserve it. But that's the grace of God. Even though we don't deserve it, it's still ours. Some of us have been taught that we need to be self-sufficient. We got to take care of our own problems, pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, and get on with it. We have to be strong. We have to have it all together. But the gospel of the Father's care knows you don't have it all together. You can't have it all together. You are frail creatures. But I'm a loving, caring Heavenly Father. I understand that, and I'm going to cut through all that and provide what you need. It invites us to live in a relationship with Him as His children, trusting Him to care and provide for us. It invites us to be dependent, to be receivers of a grace and a care that we could never earn on our own, but that's freely ours. So how do we do that? How do we walk out of here today actually living like we believe this? Well, we do it like we do everything else. One next right step after the other. So here we go. There's four next right steps. These are four things that we can start putting into practice. First, trade worry for prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." You have to remember, this is Paul writing this. Paul went through some things. He had plenty of stuff to worry about. And you know what he did every time worry started popping up? He prayed. So the next time you have a worry start to, you feel that, you feel the anxiety, take that as a cue to pray. Go to God and say, "Father, I got to give this to You. I have to trust You with this." That's how we practice our trust and dependence on our Father. The second thing, recalibrate your focus. Start your day by asking, "God, what does it look like for me to seek Your kingdom first today?" Because every day is going to have its own unique circumstances. How I seek the kingdom first today might look very different than how I seek it tomorrow. How do I do that in my family, at my job, in my neighborhood? Is when our focus shifts from trying to manage and maintain our own kingdoms to seeking His kingdom, to participating in His work. Again, something shifts. Anxiety starts to lose its grip. because we start to realize, oh, this is the one in charge. And he's not only in charge, he's already promised to take care of all of these other things. Third, hold tight to God's promises. Psalm 91 there at the end said, his promises are our armor and our protection. You can't use armor that you don't pick up and utilize. God has given us in his promises what we need to lean on. Write those promises down. Put them in a place you can see them and that you're easily on your mirror, on your dashboard. And when anxiety starts knocking or when fear starts knocking, look at those promises. Speak God's truth. Man, I don't know. Speaking the word of God over your life, I don't know that we appreciate the power that that has. And it might seem weird to just stop in the middle of everything and quote a Bible verse, but think of the alternative. Sometimes we need to be reminded that the promises that God has given us and to remind ourselves those promises are never void. He delivers on everything he promises. So hold tight to those promises. And lastly, practice gratitude. Anxiety and gratitude cannot coexist in the same heart at the same time. We need to make it a daily practice to thank God. But just say three things, no matter how small they are. Boy, I thank you that I woke up breathing this morning. I thank you that I thank you that I have the ability to thank you. No matter, gratitude trains our hearts to see where God has been providing and protecting. If we're only looking at all of these things that we think are going wrong, and there are things in our lives that go wrong, we're going to miss the areas where God has actually been holding up his promises. And I can guarantee there are at least three areas in your life where God has been faithful. Your Heavenly Father sees you. He knows you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has a heart of compassion for you. And his care for you is boundless. We don't have to carry the weight of the world. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to have all the answers. We are his children. He is our provider. He is our protector. And he is inviting us today to live in the shelter of his wings, in the protection of his stronghold and refuge, to find rest in his shadow, to crawl up in his lap. When my kids are afraid, and they're usually running from one of the other kids, you know one of the places they love to come? Is in dad's lap. Because I might not do something to the other two children, but they probably won't do anything to them while they're in my lap. That's how God is with us. He wants us to feel the safety that we can experience in his care, to rest our heads on his chest and maybe even to cry on his shoulder. And to trust that no matter what we face, our Father is bigger than any of those things. He's got this. We have to worry. Birds don't worry. Lilies, they don't toil or spin. And yet, look at how God cares for them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Amen. Would you pray with me?